Hey, we're in Ephesians 2:11. You ever get to a certain point in Scripture and you're going like, Lord, why'd you put this in here? It's like, I'm not getting anything from this. But you just got to, if the Word of God is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword, then if you read it and it's like dry cereal, then there's something going on in you. Because it's alive. You know? So I just had to spend some time with this because it's like, Lord, why is this? This is all about circumcision, you know? So let's just read there. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So I'm reading through this and it's like, this phrase is not some whimsical, forlorn statement of reflection. You know, you were once called, you know, circumcision by the so-called circumcision and all this other stuff. And it's like, what? What is he talking about? This is a contemptuous, spite-ridden reflection of how the Jews viewed the Gentiles. That's what it was. So therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. So I think if you remember that the Jews viewed the Gentiles as dogs, they had a disdain for them. And remember David, this uncircumcised Philistine defies the armies of God. That's what they look like. The pagans and the Gentiles were looked upon as dogs and with disdain by the Jews. So, yeah, as infidels. They see us as infidels. Yep, right. So circumcision was peculiar to the Jewish rite because the Abrahamic covenant pointed to the coming of the Messiah. This was in Genesis 17. And the cutting of the covenant where they walked between the carcasses of animals and Abram and Yahweh made a covenant. Remember, his name was Abram, right? And he got Abraham. So Yahweh has two H's in it, and he gave him one of the H's, Abraham. So God, when he makes a covenant, he does something with your name, your character. But also, the cutting of the covenant with the shedding of blood is the sealing of the covenant. Circumcision was what Abraham needed to go, as all the males were to be circumcised on the eighth day, Leviticus 12:3. Why the eighth day? Does anybody know why the eighth day? Come on, you medical people. The blood coagulates. See, God knows. I mean, he made us. And the eighth day was the day. Because the blood could coagulate. So you get less bleeding. And Abraham, that was his part. What was God's part of the covenant? What was the shedding of blood on God's part? It was Christ. He fulfilled the covenant. Christ dying on the cross was God's blood, right? God bled. And Abraham's was the circumcision. And I was even talking to Debbie this week about, gee, Debbie, we were talking about circumcision. Okay. But we had a question. Yes, yes. And Moses was almost killed due to not circumcising his son because Zipporah did the bloody job. So, you know, even a man of God can go passive and not fulfill the requirements of a covenant. Here's Moses called out to what? Bring the children of Israel out. And God basically was going to kill him on the way. And so she had to do the job. Why was that important? Because the circumcision was part of the Abrahamic covenant. That was the sign that they were special people. So in this, though, you have five conditions of the Gentile dogs. All right? So I put it on the board. That's why I'm standing over here in the corner. I put a little bit on the board here so you can write them down. But this is how the Gentiles looked to God. And this is what Paul is talking about. Okay? So, first thing is no Savior. They're without Christ. That's the first thing he says. And at that time, you were without Christ. So, heathen pagans did not have a connection to the Jewish Savior. No Savior, no covenant relationship. That's the first thing. Second thing is, it says that you're aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. Now, what's an alien? Foreigner, yeah. One not of this kind. You guys were just talking about, you know, UFOs and all that kind of weird stuff that's over the Dome of the Rock and aliens. And, you know, we should be caring more about our own species and getting everybody saved. This case, you had no state or community, no rights as a citizen, no homeland to belong to. You're like a refugee and a wanderer. No statehood. You didn't belong to a state or a community. Okay? So no Savior, and you didn't belong to a community. You're kind of like a refugee. Third thing, strangers from the covenant of promise. They had no share in the promise of the Messiah. So let's say, let's take Jesus as, you know, getting shares in like a company or something, right? So when you buy, like on Wall Street or something, you buy into shares, you own some of the stock, okay? Well, they didn't have any shares, no stock, nothing at all. Messianic promises given to Abraham, no shares in the Messianic stock. Okay, so you got no Savior, no statehood, you don't belong in any place, you're a wanderer, no shares in the promise. Then it says they were without hope, hopeless, ignorant of salvation, no hope beyond this world. So there's no salvation. And the last one is they were without God in the world, no source of life. So I did them all S's, so you can remember them. No source of life. No knowledge of the true and living God. No source of life. He says he's life, right? He who has a son has life. He who does not have a son does not have life. Period. That's it. So, no Savior. No homeland. No shares in the promise. No hope. No God. Now, we just came through Christmas, right? And I remember somebody writing a track about that, if there was no Christ. But think about it, just after the Christmas season, right? No tree, no lights, no presents, no singing, no sharing, no shopping. Well, we can maybe be thankful for that anyway. No shopping, no visiting friends, no making cookies, all those things. Just if we took it in our culture that if Jesus didn't come, just take away Christmas, all those things. Pretty bleak. Well, how about no Savior, no statehood, no shares, no salvation, no source of life? How's that working for you? That's where we were. And I can't stand some of these groups that have replacement theology that say that the church has now replaced Israel. We are grafted in, it says in Romans. So should a branch that's grafted in make fun of the tree that it's grafted into? No, it's wrong. We got high and mighty here. I'm telling you, the Lord's going to bring us down prideful-wise. The church. Never mind the rest of the world, the church. So, that's not working good for you, right? Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. But now. That's another phrase like, but God. Remember we talked about but God? But now. See, you didn't have anything going for us. Look at that. Nothing. That's pretty bleak. And then God has to step in again. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ Jesus, the personalizing the name. There's a relationship established. Didn't say the Son of God. Didn't say, he said Christ Jesus. Brings in the personal name. when I call upon a student by name after I get used to them after maybe 2 weeks, because I only have them for 5 weeks, in the first week, you know, they usually have their name tags on the desks if they're nice to me, because then I don't have to say, hey, you, okay, go ahead, because they've all been together for a year. They all know one another. I'm coming in 5 weeks and I'm gone. But when I call upon them by their name, when I get used to them, they tend to speak more confidently. It's amazing, you know, instead of just like, oh, yeah, go ahead. If I call them by name, they speak more confidently. And so here's Christ Jesus, and you know, he knows us by name too. Christ Jesus, it personalizes the name, and therefore the relationship is established. And it says that you were once far off. How far off is that? No Savior, alien. Yeah, no sharing in the promise, no salvation, no source of life. You're pretty far off. Light years. So, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We got a blood transfusion. We brought life back. If you want to look up this, I was going to pass around, but lanolin, you know that the DNA of blood is shaped like a cross. Okay, you just look it up on the internet, and it's really neat. But that's what we are. We're brought near by the blood. We're brought near by the blood. Why is blood important? Life is in the blood, right? Red blood cells are for oxygen to the cells. White blood cells are your immune system. That's why it's important. And it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. For he himself is our peace. The one who made both Jew and Gentile, he is the compound that is joined together, the two separate pieces. You ever put two boards together and you glue them together with that Gorilla Glue or whatever? And I mean, they're glued. And if you try to separate them, they'll actually snap one of the pieces off and stuff. It won't break where the glue is. It usually breaks the board, one of the boards. That's what it means. He is the compound that joined together the two separate pieces. He brought both Jew and Gentile together. So he made peace between two opposing sides. I mean, if you got one side calling the other side a dog, right? Never mind what we used to call the Jews and stuff. But this disdain and this contemptuous, spite-ridden reflection of those uncircumcised Philistines, he made those two one in himself. So he made peace between the two opposing sides. He's also is our peace in himself. And without him, there is no peace. So he made peace, he is our peace, and he broke in pieces, the instrument of separation in the partition. So he made peace, he is our peace, and he broke in pieces the separation. Jesus says of himself, my peace I give to you. Okay? We use this a lot. My peace I give to you. What's that? If somebody gives you something, what do you have to do? Yeah. Nothing. You have to take it, right? Because, if he lays it out there, literally, if it's like here's my peace I give to you, you've got to receive it and take it, right? Otherwise, it just sits there. So a lot of times, we'll tell people, just take your peace. Take your peace. You know, be at peace and take your peace. Peace is not just the absence of conflict, but the presence of righteousness. See, a lot of times we go, we don't like conflict. I just dealt with that yesterday with three couples. But, you know, conflict. Conflict's bad, right? When you think of the word conflict, you go, bad, bad. Maybe somebody separated or got divorced that you love, both people. Maybe it's been an ongoing war, you know. So-and-so burnt the chicken cacciatore, and I haven't talked to her for 20 years. Don't believe me, that goes on, right, Rose? Yeah. So, peace is not just the absence of conflict, but the presence of righteousness. Who is the Prince of Peace? Jesus. And it says the Prince of Peace has come. So, he's righteous. He's bringing righteousness to a situation. So do you need peace in a conflicted relationship? You know, how do we apply this? Do we just say, well, that's nice to know that Jesus is made peace, he is our peace, and he broke in pieces the separation? Gee, that's nice. Walk away with 3 points in a poem today, right? No. Do you need peace in a conflicted relationship? Do you need peace in a chaotic situation? Do you need a wall of separation broken down? Do you need peace inside? He's all those things. He's all those things. So, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation. You know, one thing you have going for you, if you talk to somebody that doesn't know the Lord, they don't have any peace. And they're trying to get peace all different ways. You know, maybe over exercise. Maybe they meditate or they pray to another God or whatever it is. They're trying to get peace on the inside. And we have the answer because Christ is our peace and he brings peace. Most of the people out there are not peaceful, believe me. And I don't mean even the riots that we're looking at in Egypt or any of that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person that sits next to you on the bus or the max or that you see at work or whatever. They're not peaceful. They're not at peace. Only Jesus can bring the peace. And we also have to let him bring the peace to us too. Because we can get all agitated and torn up around. And we just need to take our peace. Stop. Be peaceful. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still. Okay, so that's all I'm going to do today. There's those four verses. All right. He himself is our peace. So I want you to really reflect on that this week. If Jesus says, my peace I give to you, do you take his peace? Do you accept it? Do you receive it? Or do you just let it sit there in a nice little box all wrapped up and it just kind of sits there on your mantle? Yes. Would you like to speak into the mic so it can get on the recording?
Thank you. This morning, God was like really putting on my head about Isaiah 58. And Isaiah 58 was talking about fasting and that the people were fasting and they said they saw no results from God. And in the end of verse three, it says, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? It is to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to share the bread with the hungry and that you bring into your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and that you hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. And I think that's one of the things is we want to know how to get God's peace. We want to walk in that. But he's saying there are certain conditions. If you want to walk and if you want my peace, then you've got to do these things. You have to have a humble heart before him, and you have to walk out the ordinances that he has in his word. Because if you're doing two things, I'm making this great big display of fasting and praying, and yet I'm treating people wickedly or I'm walking in wickedness and I'm not humbling myself and I'm not doing the things of God, you are not going to have peace. And so you've got to look at, you know, if you want all these things that he's talking about in Ephesians, and if you want to have that, you've got to walk in the things of the Lord. He's not taking us. He doesn't expect for perfection. He's expecting us to just move and move in that direction. And, you know, Peter said a couple of weeks ago that we got too many people who are hanging on to heaven and making eyes at hell. And it's like, you know, we've got to stop doing that. Is that we've got to be all in and we've got to give God our whole heart and act with our whole heart and stop doing things to please our own flesh.
Amen, sister. Amen. All right, so let's pray and put your Bibles aside. And then, Paul, if you can get the baskets, and we'll pass the basket around for tithes and offerings. And, Lord, that's been a nice, peaceful and sobering day in a lot of ways, right from the first song that we sang. But Lord, we just really pray that I hope we can reflect on the things that you really did, because not having Christ and being an alien and a refugee and a wanderer and not having a promise of future Messiah that would save us and being hopeless and not having you and not having the source of life, that is pretty bad off. And so we're very thankful, Lord, that you sent Jesus, Father, that you sent Jesus, because just like when it said, but God, but now Christ Jesus, we were brought near by his blood. Lord, give us a blood transfusion this week. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Lord, if we're struggling with sin or something going on this week, Lord, cleanse us. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the blood. That's when we take communion. That's a symbol of your blood. And then, Lord, thank you for making peace and being our peace and breaking in pieces, separation and partition. And help us to, my peace I give to you, help us to take our peace and walk peacefully this week and not in turmoil like the rest of the world is doing right now. Lord, we ask you to bless our tithes and offerings. Thank you that we are giving, church. Thank you that we can give to people like in India that don't have anything. And Lord, I just really pray that we would pray for those that are not here. Lord, that we lift them up, that maybe we give them a call and say, hey, how you doing? And Lord, that we don't lose the compunction, Lord, to share who you are with people, because the people that are sitting next to us pretty much have no peace, and they are in turmoil, and we have an answer for them. In Jesus' name, amen.